If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible, if you've got the app or you've got a Bible app, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Proverbs today. And in fact, it's going to be an unusual sermon. I'd planned to begin a new series today on the Gospel of John. We're going to push that off till next week, starting a new series on called In the Beginning. Because I wanted to address the topic. Our long-range planning team has been working now these several years, and they're finally ready to make their recommendation today for us to vote at the end of this service. And so I thought, you know, it's really an important time for me to kind of speak to this. 5 years ago, my wife and I were living in Austin. We were pastoring the Woodlawn Baptist Church in South Austin, and the 5 years we were there, God had blessed our church. We had redone our preschool building and our children's building. We built a new worship center, and our church was just growing, and God was blessing that church. And living in Austin, we were excited to kind of reach this unreached, un-Christian culture, and just thought that was where God was going to keep us for the rest of our lives. We just really didn't have any other thing in mind. And then the committee from this church calls us on the phone and says, "Hey, would you meet with us?" And we're kind of like, "Nah, we don't really want to do that. You know, we're happy where we are." But we were like, you know what, we'll get a free lunch out of it, and never pass up a free lunch, you know. And so we met with the committee, and our hearts were just beholden to their vision and their heart. And I told them, I said, we're not interested in going anywhere that isn't interested in growing. It's right at the very heart of my calling is to be an evangelist and to reach people for Jesus. And I don't want to go to a church that just wants to sit there and nobody wants to do anything. I want to reach people for Jesus. And they assured me that First Baptist Church Waxahachie was that kind of church. And I think you're going to see that today by the kind of recommendation the long-range planning team is going to be giving to us. On the anniversary of coming here to be your pastor on June 9th, 2013, I preached a sermon on my first year anniversary. I just talked about vision. I read this proverb, Proverbs 29:18. I'll read it to you now. I'm reading it from the NIV, where it says, "Where there is no revelation or no vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." Now, most of us have heard that verse in another form, the Old King James. The Old King James says it like this: "Where there's no vision, the people perish." George Barna is a researcher. You know, you always hear him on the news because they hire him to do research everywhere. But he really focuses a lot on churches. And one of his questions he asks, is he goes around and he asks pastors the question, "What is the vision that your church has?" Barna has found, and he's written books about this, that less than one-tenth of pastors can articulate their vision for the church, or can articulate the church's vision. And he sort of compares that to the fact that the churches in our country, most of them are in decline. And he asks the question sort of like, is the reason these churches are declining is because the people don't have vision. Now, there's another translation of this, and I want to read it to you. It's the Message translation. Eugene Peterson did this kind of updated translation, and I used to think it wasn't that good of a translation until I went to seminary, and in my Hebrew class, the Hebrew professor, at the beginning of every class, we would read a devotional from the Message. And so I thought, well, if my Hebrew professor will use the Message, it can't be that bad. Listen to the way Peterson translates this verse. It says, "If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed." In other words, it's a lot about seeing, a lot about vision. So what is vision? Well, several years ago, I preached that sermon, and I'll just kind of give you a quick review of it, those three little blanks here. I told you that vision is seeing what is there, right? My son, his vision is getting worse, and we had to go get him glasses the other day, and then as soon as we got him home, he broke them. So now it's going to be 2 weeks, but no frustration there at all. But one aspect of vision is the ability to see what's there. But in the Bible, sometimes vision is the problem, that we actually don't see what's really there. Like through our natural eyes, we see something, but it's not what's really, really there. And the great example of this, I think, in the Old Testament is the story of Elijah's successor, a man named Elisha, who was a prophet in northern Israel, and they were at war with their enemies. hey, surprise, surprise, you know, 3,000 years, they're still at war with their enemies. They were at war with the Arameans, basically the same as we call the Syrians. Well, there's another surprise. And the Aramean army had come and they had surrounded the prophet Elisha. And his servant goes up and he looks and he sees this army and he says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? I mean, we're dead, right? This is over. But the prophet told him, he says, look again. And so he goes and he looks again. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prayed, and this is what the prophet prayed for the servant. He said, open his eyes. Open his eyes, Yahweh, so that he may see. Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire and all around Elisha. This is the army of the Lord, greater of them. The problem wasn't that the man didn't have good vision. The problem is he didn't have real vision. He couldn't see what God was really doing. I love to tell the story of Helen Keller. She's the most famous blind person. She was both blind and deaf. And Helen Keller, in spite of those two incredible difficulties in life, was able to become one of the most successful people, an exceptional person. And she later in life made this comment. She said, it's a terrible thing to see and have no vision. In other words, she saw the difference between being able to just see something and to really see, to see what's really there. Vision is seeing what is there, but more than that, this verse shows us that vision is seeing what God wants done, what God wants to do. It's paying attention to what God really wants done. Several years ago, I had the chance to go over to England and to do the history of our denomination, Baptist. I went back to the very beginning of where Baptist started, and we walked through the history with some of our great historians and Baptist professors. And they took us to one of the places where Baptist first met, and they had this incredibly important meeting in this tiny little church. And the whole meeting was about whether or not they should do missions, like go and tell other people about Jesus. And everybody in the room was saying, no, we shouldn't do that because God decides if people are Christians or not. He predestines it. These cold British Calvinists didn't believe in telling people about Jesus because they just figured God could do it all by himself. And this young, brave pastor named William Carey had been reading the Bible, and he was stirred by these passages that have the sense of being sent and the sense of calling to go out and tell people about Jesus, and he challenged them. We don't have any of the sermon left except for two quotes from it. William Carey very famously said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Carey's sermon, Carey's vision, gave birth to modern missions. For the first time, really for one of the first times in modern history, Christians began to share the gospel. Carey would go to India. They would go all over the Southeast Asia. They would bring the gospel around the world. And Baptists today are known around the world as the most evangelistic denomination because a man had a vision that said, you know what, the Bible says we're supposed to like tell people about Jesus. That's what vision is, seeing what God wants done. But then there's a last thing, seeing it gets done. I mean, everybody knows that there are people who've got like, okay, I've got vision, I think I'm going to do this. They talk about it, and nothing ever happens, right? So it's seeing that it actually happens. The great example of this in the Old Testament, I think, is the man Joshua. Moses had led Israel to the edge of the promised land, but he never brought the people in. Moses would recede from the scene, and Joshua would emerge. Israel was encamped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Lush valley area. They're probably like, hey, we'll just kind of stay here. But Joshua's leadership was to lead them across the Jordan River, which during the rainy seasons would be a mile wide. It's like the Mississippi River. Lead them across the Jordan River and then to go into this land where there's these well-fortified fortresses, specifically Jericho, and to take them. They come to Jericho, and this is what Joshua chapter 6 says. It's on your outline. We put it on the screen. It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, now mind you, the city is fortified, it is impenetrable, no human force is going to be able to bring down its walls or capture it. God says to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. Like if you'd have asked any person that day standing there, like, what's going on here? Everyone was saying, we're about to lose. There is no way those walls are coming down. God's telling this leader, I want you to see what I'm going to do. I want you to see what hasn't yet happened, but have the vision to believe that I can do that. See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. And several years ago, as I challenged our church with this vision, I also said over these coming years that to expect four things. And I would say them going forward as well. Expect these four things. Number one, keep an open mind and a willing heart, because we serve a big God. Keep an open mind and a willing heart, because we serve a big God. Number two, be patient. Yeah, it takes a while, doesn't it? With a lot of grace, because we're going to make a lot of mistakes. We're not perfect. It's okay. But we're always going to fail going forward. And then I said this, be ready to sacrifice your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's going to take a lot of those things to make this happen. And then I said, have courage, because it will always involve risk, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That was God's message to Joshua, be strong, be of courage, the Lord is with you. In a couple of minutes, I just want to answer a couple of questions in this sermon about vision. And the first question I want to ask and answer, and you can fill this in, is where do you get a vision from? If you're an English teacher, from where do you get a vision? Well, the answer is sort of kind of obvious in a way. In a church, when you're trying to figure out, okay, what does God want us to do? You first of all got to look at the past of the church, right? You got to look back. This church has been here since 1861. We were started before the Civil War. Folks, that's old. Like, that is a really old Baptist church. We're one of the oldest Baptist churches. We're older than First Baptist Dallas, and you just go right on down through all of Texas. You have to go to East Texas to find any earlier churches than us. We're the first one of the first ones in this county. We're an old church, and the past is very rich and interesting. In the Bible, God's people would often look to the past for what God wanted them to do. They'd talk about what Abraham said or Moses said. We talk about what Jesus said. When I first came to be the pastor here, one of the first things I did is I sat down with two of our church historians, two people who have been in this church about as long as anybody, a lady named Mrs. Cox and a lady named Mrs. Burleson. And they're our church historians. They have all these records and all of this history, and I sat down with them, and I asked them to bring all the pictures they could and all the historical documents they could, and I just went through those things. In fact, I compiled kind of my own history from their history of all the things in our church, and there were several things that just absolutely stood out. The church that was built in 1861, once it was finally, you know, they went through a series of kind of like temporary buildings, finally in 1901, they built a building here. It was a red brick building. It was beautiful. It was iconic. It was actually known all over the state. Our conventions were held here for Texas Baptists. Some of the great Baptist preachers were here. R.C. Buckner, you've heard of Buckner, all the things that they've done. George W. Truett, who was a pastor at First Dallas, he preached here. Also started this hospital called Baylor Hospital System. Probably heard of that. Very important person. This church has this incredible, rich history. It's been an influential church in its history. And in 1901, they built this beautiful building. And then in 1958, they tore it down. And they built a new building. And I'm sitting there reading that in history going, what? Why? Why would they leave behind such a beautiful, rich tradition in history? Why would they do that? And the answer is obvious. Because they felt that God was leading them to reach a new generation of people for Jesus, to reach more people than they'd ever done before, and they were willing to do that. Well, that was like 40 years from 1861 to 1901, and then it was like 57 years later in 1958, and here we are, 58, 59 years later, 2017. Next year, in fact, would be the 60th year of this building.
And as I looked at that history, I realized that every 40, 50 years, every half a century, this church has gotten together and said, we're going to do something big, we're going to do something bold. And then I looked at the numbers, like the growth in the church, and every one of those periods was the highest growth in the church. Whenever they had the vision, whenever they had the courage, whenever they had the faith to do something big, God blessed them in an extraordinary way. So the past is a place you get vision. The people, number two. When I first met with our long-range planning team at this church, we talked about how do we get this vision. We agreed on me as the pastor just sitting down with everybody who wanted to come to a lunch and just share from them. I wasn't going to talk. I was just going to listen. And I'd say things like, what do you sense God leading us to do? And over and again, I heard people say, we need to reach new people for Jesus, and we need to address our facilities. The size, the space, the age of our facilities, we need to address those two things. Some of you have already seen the plans for our new building. The things that you see in those plans are the things that our church asked for. A gym, a large fellowship hall, accessible parking, not on multiple levels. In other words, you'll never get stuck in an elevator again. If that hasn't happened to you, just you have that to look forward to at First Baptist. New improved worship area. I mean, the things that are there are the things our church asks for. You see the plans, and we get that vision from the people. But we also get some vision, hopefully, from the pastor. And one of the things I tried to do was to give us a vision statement. It's printed on a lot of our stuff. Our vision statement is to help people find God, be changed, and make a difference. For me, this isn't just some idea I read in a book. For me, this is right at the very heart of the calling of God in my life. I never planned to be in the ministry. In 1997, I was a second-year college student living in Tyler, going to Tyler Junior College, and I was a computer information systems major. I had already finished two courses of physics and gotten A's. I had finished business math. I had finished a whole bunch of computer programming classes, a whole bunch of science classes. And I had made application to colleges around the state, and the University of Texas offered me a full scholarship to go, a stipend, they were going to pay my way to go, and they also offered me a job to work at a company in between the semesters. And it was like printed on a piece of paper, I stuck it on my wall, and my dad looked at it, everybody in our family were like so excited, my dad's so excited he's not going to have to pay for college. And you know, it's like God's answered prayers. I mean, this is it, this is my path. And that summer I got a job working at the hospital. East Texas Medical Center had the largest information system in East Texas, so it's like the perfect place to work. We had, at the time, 3,000 computer terminals hooked up through 17 T1s, a mainframe. We had 20 techs who went out and fixed all the computers. ICU called, ER called. I answered the phone. What's wrong with the computer? And I would say, we're going to send a tech guy out to fix it. I mean, this is like the perfect job for a guy who's got this career set. And all summer long, I was miserable. I didn't want to get up. First of all, you had to get up really early, you know, wasn't used to that in college, but I hated it. I was miserable. I was like, God, is this really what you want me to do? At the end of the summer, a group of us college students went to a conference in Dallas called Focus, and we just like focused on God for the weekend. And the preacher's like talking, and I got my Bible opened up, and for the first time in my life, God gave me a vision. Now, I mean, it's not like some mystical, wondrous thing. I just closed my eyes, and I can just remember seeing this dim-lit valley, all these people. I mean, they're hurting. They're injured. And in the distance is a cross. And God's sort of saying to me, David, it's kind of like his hand reaching out to me, will you bring these people to the cross? Would you bring these people to me? And I knew exactly what God was saying. I mean, it was plain as day. God was calling me to a life of ministry. I was asking, God, what do you want me to do? He's like, I want you to bring people to me. That's pretty obvious. And I looked down, and my Bible staring back at me. And the verse is the verse that's printed on your outline. We can put it on the screen. It's become my life verse. It's the Apostle Paul who wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I thought about it in that moment, realizing that like I had been a Christian, but I really didn't live like the gospel out loud. I wasn't really bringing people to Jesus. And I realized that from that moment on, God was calling me for the rest of my life to be a person who brings people to Jesus, to brings people to the cross, to living this faith thing out loud in my life. And as a pastor today, I'm not just saying hey, this vision is like this really neat thing. I read it in some book. I'm telling you, this is God's calling on my life. This is who I am. I have been called by God to bring people to faith in Jesus. So that's one place you get vision from. Now everybody's sitting there going, but man, there's got to be some challenges here. What are some of the challenges? All right, well, let's look at two different kinds of challenges. The challenges that are inside of a church, and then the challenges that are outside of a church. The outside challenges, that needs to be a sermon series. We'll talk about that another time. The challenges inside, though, are the same ones from which you get the vision, the past, right? So like the past of this church is so awesome. We have this great, incredible history in this church. The problem is that sometimes the past, which is so great, begins to become more important than it should. A building becomes sacred space. Now, I believe buildings can be sacred space, but I mean, you can imagine me preaching the sermon a moment ago in the worship center and with the beautiful stained glass, which is beautiful, and the beautiful architecture of that room, which is beautiful. It's awesome. It's incredible. The organ, all the history there. Some of you have been married there. Some of you had family that have been buried in that space. It is, I mean, there's memories there that are so rich and powerful. Some of you have been baptized there. And so the thought of, like, you know, tearing it down, which is not what we're talking about doing, but just even just leaving it behind, it's kind of painful. But you have to think about it like this. Anytime we make a space so sacred that we would not do what God wants us to do, it's a sacred cow at that point, right? You know that image of a sacred cow in India when the children were so hungry, they wouldn't kill the cow to feed the kids. They'd let them die because they believed cows were sacred. Well, if we believe that this space is more sacred than saving people for Jesus, it's not just a sacred cow, it's an idol. It's something we're worshiping instead of God. So the past, which can be a place of vision, can also be a challenge. But here's the other one, people. Same people you get a vision from, they're the people in churches that we call vision killers. You've been around some vision killers in your life. They're the kind of people you walk up to, they have this great idea and they're like, I'm against it. Never going to work. They're negative. They're unrealistic dreamers. They're ardent traditionalists. They hold on to the past with a clenched fist rather than with an open hand, like the Bible shows, to pass it on to the next generation. We sometimes hear it in a person who says, I don't want to do a big church thing. I like a small church. Well, everybody likes a small church, actually. That's technically true. Everyone likes a small, they want to know each other. But think about what's wrong with just saying, I want the church to only be small. At the end of the day, aren't we just saying, hey, we're living in this county. There's 200,000 people in Ellis County, of which 100,000 or more are unchurched. They're our neighbors. They live around us. Aren't we saying to those people, we don't care about you. We don't want to make room for you. We don't want to build a facility that's designed to help you come in. We just care about ourselves. And why don't we just call every Sunday, Go to Hell Sunday? Because that's sort of what we're saying to all of them. We don't care about you. The church is for me. When you make a church all about you, there's a word for that. It's called a clique, a closed community. And Jesus Christ describes the church as being a different kind of place. One of my mentors died this past week. Paul Powell was the longtime pastor at Green Acres Church and the dean of the seminary when I got there. And Paul had a huge impact on my life. 17 years Paul was at Green Acres in Tyler, which is my home church. He would go out door to door, knocking on doors, just inviting people to church. Every week, at least 7 people. In the time that he was at Green Acres, it was one of the fastest growing, most evangelistic churches in the country. Every year they added over 200 new members. And I just see Paul's whole passion for reaching people for Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? That should be our passion. First Baptist Church should be an evangelistic church. We should be a church where we want people to come in. You know, the birthday of the church in the book of Acts, 3,000 people got baptized. God doesn't have a small vision, does he? He's got a big vision. He doesn't want just a few people to get saved. He, like, wants the whole world. Now, the other thing people do who are vision killers, is they see dollar signs. And then there's question marks. Lots of question marks. They see all that. Why are you spending millions of dollars to build a church? Why don't you send that money to Africa? You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. How come nobody ever asks that question when they're going to build a school in your community? Nobody says, you know what I think we ought to do instead of building a nice school for our kids to train them? We're going to send that money to Africa and train those African children. What about somebody who says, I don't want to send money to our government to build nice roads. Let's build roads over there in Africa. They need good roads. Or somebody who says, let's give money to a hospital. Let's build a hospital. No, let's build a hospital in Africa. You know why nobody says that? It's because we value our children's education. It's because we value having good roads. It's because we value our life and we want a good hospital. And because we don't value the church, which the Bible describes as the most valuable organization on earth, whose mission and vision has an eternal significance. Several years ago, it's now more than that, Dallas Cowboys decided to move and to build Jerry's World. $1 billion. Everybody was so excited. It's awesome. But you didn't hear anybody saying, why don't they send that money to Africa? Because we value sports. We value things, and the problem is we don't always value the things that matter most. One of the challenges is getting people to see what is truly important. That's vision. And the last thing, one of the last challenges, frankly, is the pastor. You know, the Bible calls a pastor a shepherd like once. Every other time it calls the pastor an episkopos, a bishop, an overseer. A pastor's job in the Bible has something to do with vision, to seeing what God wants done. And a lot of pastors won't challenge a church to do what I'm challenging us to do out of job security. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to make people upset. I hope that I never stand in the way of this church doing what God is leading us to do. But now the last question is, why must we act now? Why now? Why not wait a while? Why not just kick the can down the road? Well, there's some good reasons for that. Number one, we're in a growing, changing community. I don't know if you noticed this about our county, but we have entered into the most dramatic growth period in our community's history. The growth estimates of this community are just out of sight. And this whole area is getting ready to explode with new growth and with new changes. This is a good time to do this. You get that? It is a good time. In the Bible, time really matters to God. The Bible says that Jesus, frankly, came in the fullness of time at the right moment. Timing is important, and this is a good time to do this. This is also a good plan. We've spent more time working on this plan than probably any church ever has. We've gotten more input from church members. We've gotten more architects. We've gotten more estimates. We've gotten more bids. We've gotten more than anybody that I know of has ever done. This is a good plan. In the world of good plans, when you're thinking about real estate, for example, the question is always location, location, location. When it comes to a church, it's the same thing. You want a visible location. We bought that piece of property because it's visible out there on 287. It's at the center of where growth is going to take place. The design that you all have seen, these new facilities, actually are building what our church has asked it to build. And so it is a good plan. But you know what? All of those are good reasons, but none of them are as good as this one. It accomplishes the Great Commission. There's no greater responsibility that we have in this great tradition of Baptists than to carry on that vision of Carey, William Carey, that vision of Jesus in Matthew, where he said, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You say, how is building a church evangelistic? How does that accomplish missions? Well, it's a proven fact that the building of a new church is the optimal time where evangelism happens in the life of a church. It's true of our church as history. It's true of other churches in this community. I talked with Bruce Prindle, the pastor at First Midlothian. They were kind of a downtown church, and they moved out. The last Sunday at their old location, compared to their new location, they doubled. I've had a lot of conversations with David Brown here about the Avenue Church, and they experienced the same thing, a doubling of size. I talked to the pastor of the Church of Christ as they moved out and transitioned, and they've experienced great growth. It's evangelistic. But it's not just that. somebody will say, how does it impact the ends of the world? So last spring, I went to China, and I went over there and I trained 30 pastors for a week, and I taught them the gospel in a seminary course. And these pastors really wanted to hear about what was going on in America. And in Waxahachie, what's going on at the churches there? Like, what's going on? Because we hear all these bad things. Churches are dying. They're closing up doors. The church is shrinking. The culture is invading the church, and churches no longer believe in the Bible, and they're hearing all this stuff. And I told them, I said, well, I got some great news for you. First Baptist Church Waxahachie is alive and well. In the last 4.5 years that I've been here, we've added almost 350 new members. Folks, that's the same number of people who voted for me when I came in view of a call. That's like double. That's growth, but where are you going to put those people, right? God is blessing this church. You look at our last 4.5 years of history, God has blessed our church financially. You know, all the metrics, baptisms, God is blessing this church. We're growing, we're alive and well. We're carrying out the Great Commission. But to go forward, we have to be a people who own the vision.